Thank you, worship team. Thank you, kids, and all those that were involved in that Palm Sunday processional. I thought we were going to have a rodeo out in the parking lot. Cephas wasn't quite sure he wanted to come in. I think he did that about a year ago and survived, but good to have you. My wife reminded me that for that legacy conference, a women's conference, please sign up in the lobby out there for that. It's going to be a great time for the ladies. The president of the Berean Fellowship, Scott Mathis, his wife, and his daughter are speaking, so come and be a part of that. And also the water baptism next Sunday, as I mentioned. Call the church, and love to have you be a part of that. Is there any prayer requests you could remember this morning? As Craig said, next Sunday morning, sunrise service at Rockside, and then Good Friday, we'll have that here at 6 o'clock. We'll have communion in the time of worship around the communion table. Some prayer requests. If you could pray for Tammy Callahan's mom, Diane Callahan. She's in ICU in Waireka, not doing well, and we just want to pray for them. Andrea Miller is recovering from COVID and some lung issues. And just keep her in your prayers. Anything else we can pray for this morning? Yes, Lisa Theophanitis continuing to recover from chemo and whatnot. So, what? Okay, Gladys Ross. I don't see Gladys here today. Yes, and Miles Isabel, let's keep praying for him. So, okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this Holy Week, Palm Sunday today, when you came into the city, and Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, and Lord, really the high point of really the whole cosmos, when Jesus, you came to save us from our sins and reveal the Father, and thank you, Jesus, that you are the Word made flesh, eternally, fully God, yet human, walking on this earth and going to Calvary. Lord, we pray for Diane Callahan, Tammy's mom, and we ask in Jesus' name that your love and your grace would be close to that situation and strengthen Tammy and be with her mom today. Be with Andrea Miller, Lord, as she continues to recover from COVID. Be with Lisa Theophanitis, that these chemo treatments will be effective and that you would keep her body cancer-free. And we also continue to pray for Miles Isabel, Lord, and be with the whole family. And in Jesus' name, just touch his body and make him well. God, you're good, and all that you do is good, Lord. We continue to pray for the people of Ukraine, and we pray that that conflict could cease and that you would be with that tragic situation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. If you didn't get a sermon outline, they're in the back lobby, and you could get one. If you would stand with me, please, and we'll read God's word. I'll read, and if you would follow along in John chapter 12, verses 12. John 12, 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So Jesus said to one another, "See, this is getting us, So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." If you would keep your finger there in John 12 and go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to notice here the references to the Lamb, that being the Lamb of God. In Revelation, Jesus is sometimes called the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And it's interesting that John puts palm branches also in this account, I think tying them two together. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne," that would be a reference to the Father, "and before the Lamb," that's Jesus. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever.'" Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning. We thank you for the message of this book. We thank you for the person of this book, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the message of this book, the person of this book, has changed our lives. And it's all because of the events of this week, Jesus, that you would carry our sins on the cross, that you would rise from the dead, that you would say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live." Come, Holy Spirit, and I ask that your spirit would flow through me now, that you would anoint these imperfect lips of clay, that your anointing would flow and touch each heart and direct us towards Christ. Remind us of your unfailing love and the forgiveness that you provided at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll notice on your outline, we've broken that down into three sections. One is Passover, one is the great crowds, and seeing the big picture. And I'm just going to touch on this by way of introduction, but I love the big picture view of this event and really of who Jesus is in all of his entirety. Paul says in Corinthians, we look through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. We walk by faith on this broken planet, knowing that Jesus has died on the cross, that he's risen from the dead, and that we can receive what he has done and his forgiveness and a personal relationship with him by faith. Anybody ever gone through a time in your life when you did not understand what was going on? And all God's people said amen. Okay? We go through times like that in life when we're wondering, hello, is anybody home up there? I mean that with all respect and reverence. Yet we look in the Psalms and we can see times in people's lives, and of course all throughout Scripture, most especially the book of Lamentations, where people are struggling with what's going on, not understanding the nature and the character of God, and how could possibly be in this mess? They don't understand, okay? But if we read the Scriptures, and especially connect it with Revelation 7 there, we can see a revelation of the Lamb. And this is in heaven, okay, after all this stuff here is done, and the crowds are waving palm branches before the Lamb of God and before the throne of the Father. So what our task is as we walk through life and sort out stuff and pray and walk by faith and not always understand what's going on, is to know and to believe, sometimes even ever so slightly, Jesus, you have my life in your hands. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Your spirit is here. The work of Calvary is done. I've received that, and you have changed my life, and I've been born again. And I'm going to walk and live from this place of my identity in Christ, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, whether I'm reflecting on something painful in the past, whether I'm fearful about something in the future, I am in Christ. And I can rest there. And I've been saying this to myself and maybe to all of us for a couple of years with all the COVID things that are going on, and the price of gas is through the ceiling, and groceries are up apparently some 30%, and everybody's kind of going like, what is going on in the world? It's being played out exactly as God has chosen. In this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So our challenge and our goal is to have some self-awareness of where we're at and say, Holy Spirit, would you meet me today and fill me with your presence anew, with your joy and your peace as I walk out the Christian life. Now, the interesting connection with the narrative we see here today is an interesting phrase, and I hope you'll underline it in verse 16, where it says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. You got things in your life you don't understand. You've been through those dry valleys, those dark times. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And I think it's for a good 3 years as he speaks to them, and at times he even looks at them and says, when are you guys going to get it? In so many words. But we're going to find they didn't really make sense of it until after the resurrection. And I think many times in our lives we're on much the same journey. Okay? Maybe you came to a point in your life where you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. And you were born again. Okay? And then you went through dry seasons and this happened and you weren't sure all this stuff was true. And maybe you just drifted away from church and whatnot and kind of just lived life. Do you know what? God never gives up on us. I don't care how dark of a valley, how different you are. I have come to believe that when we're not holding on to him, he's still holding on to us. Still beckoning us by his spirit. Okay, and I've told you over the years, I've talked to people in their 70s or 80s who have given their heart to Christ as a teenager or as a child in church, drifted away for years and years and years, and then came back. And it's such joy to see the reassurance on their faces as they realize, you know what, God was always there. I was running in the other direction, and he was beckoning me back to himself. He speaks even in our times of lack of understanding when we don't know what's going on, and he's a good God. And we celebrate that this week, especially this Holy Week. If you would take your outline there, and in the first blank, Holy Week is the high point of the church calendar. Okay? Now, what do we mean by that? We celebrate in the church calendar the times when God has intervened into time and space and made himself known and revealed himself. We have a season of Advent. 4 Sundays coming up to Christmas, okay? And what does Advent mean? It means coming. And each week we light a candle, okay, as we get closer and closer to Christmas. What are we celebrating? Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus came fully God, fully man. Okay, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary, and Jesus came, and that is the incarnation. And all the cults in the world reject that and say, God couldn't possibly come in human form. Okay? Cornerstone of evangelical Orthodox theology, the incarnation. And the early church fathers fought for that in 325 at the Nicene Council when Arius was saying, you know what, God created Jesus and sent him down here. And many people bought that. Scott quoted Athanasius last week, and there was many others, and they said, no, wait a minute. If Jesus isn't fully God, we're not saved. We're still lost in our sins. He wasn't just a good example, a nice moral teacher, helping us to have a positive, happy life. No, he was God in the flesh, in human form. Okay? When he rose from the dead, what did Thomas do? He doubted. He didn't believe. He wasn't sure this could possibly be happening. Okay? And when he touched the scars in his hand, Thomas looked at him and said, my Lord and my God. Nice moral teachers don't come back from the dead. God comes back from the dead in Jesus, okay? Because he's God. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's a wonderful, amazing, phenomenal, mind-boggling reason we worship him, because he would submit himself to death, to a death on the cross, he would carry our sins, and then freely extend that to us, then we can receive that by faith. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So we have Christmas, when Jesus intervened in time and space. We have Easter now, okay? And we've been looking at this for these 40 days of Lent coming up to Palm Sunday and Easter, okay? Look at that second blank there on your outline, and if you would write the word forgiveness. Forgiveness is the purpose for Holy Week. I've listed there that reference, very important, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is the central, cardinal, needed component for the human heart. Everything is based on that. Our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have devastated our hearts and our bodies and our minds and our emotions and our past and everything. And forgiveness says all of that is under the blood of Christ. You can receive God's grace and forgiveness. Forgiveness will change your life. I have a friend that I've mentioned to you who does a lot of counseling, and he said in his some 25 years of experience in counseling, forgiveness is the central cardinal roadblock to getting whole. Central. We've all been through stuff, okay? Stuff has happened. We've been through things. And do you know what happens? Your heart, like a sponge, soaks up every one of those events, and unforgiveness gets plugged up right there. And our problem as finite human beings is we want grace for ourselves, but judgment for others. Isn't that amazing? We don't see reality as it is. Okay? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some sins are public and visible and egregious. Others are private and whatnot. Okay, and we cover them up, okay, and fill them with shame. Okay? Forgiveness is the central cardinal component of the Christian faith. Receive God's forgiveness. Extend God's forgiveness. Okay? And you will see a change in your life. The next blank there, Christ is our Passover lamb, okay? And so we see that, and as Jesus rides into the temple, into the city, okay? And look at there at verse 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, okay? Christ is our Passover lamb, and you could look in 1 Corinthians 5:7. We won't turn there, but Paul says, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, and refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb. Would you turn to Exodus 12 for a moment? I believe you're familiar with this passage, but if you're not, we need to root these events in the Old Testament, okay? Because we can see this enacted in the worship, the liturgy, if you will, of the Old Testament with the children of Israel. Okay? With the Passover, we know, happened and was set into place as the children of Israel, who had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. Okay? And God raises Moses up and says, go confront Pharaoh, let my people go. I am aware of their suffering, and I want them to be free. Okay? And so look in Exodus chapter 12. We, of course, can't read the whole thing, but look at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Okay? So the head of household gets a lamb, okay, and this Passover meal was put into place. Look at verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So you get a lamb. It's to be without defect, okay? It's to be spotless and clean, okay? And we know that that's also, in regards to Jesus, described and spelled out in an emblematic way in Isaiah 53. Without spot, without defect, okay? Look at verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses. So they kill the lamb, they prepare the Passover meal, they take that blood and they smear it over the doorpost of the house. And look down at verse 11. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay? Mark Biltz, in his wonderful series on the Jewish feasts, Johnny Marshall put me onto that several years ago, but he has a wonderful section in there where he talks about the Hebrew word moed. Okay? Notice here it says the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's feast. It's a feast that he sets up. It's his feast in a possessive, my sort of way. Because he accomplished it, he made the way for the salvation, he provided the way for the forgiveness, and then he opens it up and says, would you be a part of this? Would you celebrate this? Okay, look what he says next. Verse 12, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of all people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Pharaoh believed he was God. He claimed deity for himself. He was an imposter. He was a sinner. He was a fallen human being, just like you or I. But at that time, in that period of history, as pagan worship, he claimed himself to be God. Now, along with that, I find it interesting that it says in verse 12, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. In a spiritual warfare sense, there was judgment happening on all of these false gods and idols that the people of Egypt worshipped. And God intervened into that and says, you're coming under my judgment. And blood is going to be shed. And my people are going to come out. And that death angel is going to come over Egypt, and judgment's going to happen. I'm going to get your attention. You're going to realize that Pharaoh's not God. All of your Isis and all these other gods are not God. And that there's only one God. And my people are going to be let out. Okay? Look on your outline there, and of course I love the word Passover. Okay, that angel there passes over, the judgment comes, okay? And on the bottom blank in your first section there, Israel's deliverance from Egypt foreshadowed our deliverance from sin by Christ's death. It's like a reenactment happened generations and generations before. And of course, Christ is our perfect Passover lamb that would come. Now look back at your text, if you would, and if you would underline the phrase in John chapter 12, verse 12, great crowd. And I took that phrase and put it in that middle section. Now you could read Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19 on your own, and see other accounts, okay, of Palm Sunday. Now, some people, as they would compare those texts, okay, in Bible college, they called it the Synoptic Gospels, and we would lay each of these accounts next to each other, and we would say, well, this is the way Matthew described it. This is the way Mark described it. This is the way Luke described it. This is the way John described it, okay? Now, skeptics get that view, and they say, see, the Bible's not accurate. Why does he have this point, and he doesn't have that point? Okay? And this is the way I always answer that concern. If you go to a football game with a bunch of people, you're going to watch the action on the field, but you're going to bring your own perspective to that event. Okay? You might watch the quarterback. You might watch the offensive lineman. You might watch the wide receiver. Okay? All kinds of things are happening in that event. Matthew looks at the gospel events surrounding Jesus, and from his perspective, he highlights the beliefs that he believes in his theological perception of what are most important. Now, in the book of Mark, Jesus is portrayed as a servant. And Mark highlights his verse, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Luke is a doctor. And there's a big emphasis in the book of Luke on healing. John emphasizes that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal, cosmic, forever past, forever future, present Son of God. Now, because of those four different perspectives, you're going to get a little different flavor on each story. Do you ever go to a family reunion? Okay. Have a long dinner. Watch a ball game afterwards, visit, hang out, and you go home and you ask your kids, how was that? Anybody ever get any different opinions? You're going to get different opinions on the same event. It doesn't challenge the veracity or the validity of the text. It's merely the Holy Spirit flowing through Mark, through Matthew and Luke and John, giving us a perspective on this event. But it all says the same thing. We're sinners. We're lost. Jesus came to die. He rose from the dead. Okay? And we get this perspective from each of these gospel accounts. So we have here a great crowd. Look at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, in that crowd, what in the world do you think would be going on? Well, it's Passover event. Bible scholars don't know for sure, but they estimate that between 100,000 and 200,000 people were in Jerusalem for the Passover event. That's a lot of people, okay? And each family's looking for a lamb. Each family's looking for a place to stay. Okay, there was no doubt manure all throughout the city because of all these sheep. People were looking for food and housing and whatnot. It's a crowded event. Now, add to that picture the fact that in the previous chapter, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And so you've got all this fomenting stuff going on. People wanting to come to sacrifice a lamb. People hearing about Lazarus and coming and wanting to see more of Jesus. The disciples, interestingly enough, in verse 12 or 16, what in the world's going on? I mean, this merry-go-round is spinning around and around and around. And Jesus just brought somebody back from the dead. And it's like, and then, of course, you've got the Pharisees who want to kill Jesus. This guy is becoming a problem. How can we get rid of him? And then in one place, it even says that they'd heard about Lazarus and they decided we better get rid of him too. Okay? So all this stuff is going on in this great crowd. Look at your outline there, if you would. Okay, the first blank. Some people wanted a political leader. Okay? The Jews wanted to be set free from the bonds of Rome. We're the people of God. We're God's chosen people. Get the Romans out of here. And the hope was that this Messiah would come and bully this political leader and write the word king in that blank there, in that blank, the first line in the second section. They wanted a king like Solomon. They wanted a king like David, okay? They wanted a restoration of the Solomonic kingdom, of the Davidic kingdom, okay? They did not want to be under the bondage of Rome. Look in your Bible there, please, in John 12, verse 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, okay, which is the word for save or save us now, okay? And then blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Do you remember a time in your life? Now, I asked you earlier, did you recall a time when you did not understand what was going on? And many of you said, uh-huh, yeah, we're with you. Okay, we've had those times. Let me ask this question. Do you remember the time when you first recognized you were a sinner and you needed Jesus? And you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. I've heard many people over the years pray that, and to me, there's nothing more precious in life to hear that prayer. I've told you about my friend Paul Miller, and there was a landlord for Lisa and I when we first got married. Okay, he was confident, he was strong, he'd done well financially. Okay, he figured he had life by the tail. And for some 2-3 years, I shared the Lord with him, and he had every imaginable objection possible about this, about that, and on he went. And I tried to answer him, okay? One day I told him that I'd visited people in prison who had killed people, and they had asked for forgiveness, and God had forgiven them. And he became infuriated with that, believing that a person in prison who had done something like certainly didn't understand or deserve the grace of God. And I've told you, a few months later, we had an evangelistic crusade with a gentleman named Clyde Dupin. He was an associate evangelist for Billy Graham. And one night, Paul Miller came to the front. Still blows me away. And all the pastors were sitting up there from the community, about 20 of us, and Clyde Dupin gave the altar call at the end, and I look out there way in the back, like in the gym, and Paul Miller gets up and walks to the front. And I think I lost my dentures that day. I was like, God, you are doing a miracle. He walked all the way to the front. Someone led him to the back, and he met with the counselors. And he sat there for 45 minutes hearing the plan of salvation. And confident, arrogant, wealthy Paul Miller said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Friends, the Holy Spirit does that. My words, I did the best I could. I went down every apologetic avenue possible, argued everything about how this is true. And you know what? When he got to the point where he said, I give. I'm tired of driving my own life. I'm tired of being the captain of my own show. I have no answers. My heart is empty. This is true. He came forward, and it was the most precious sight I've ever seen. This is what God does in the human heart. Well, when Paul Miller went forward, it's like he said that phrase there, Hosanna. Save us. And not next month, now. We need help. Lisa and I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii a while ago, a couple of weeks ago, and Sarah Lugman works there and gave us access to a place where her boss has a little house that we stayed in, and we had a wonderful time. One night I went to an AA group that is hosted on this site. And the reason being is the fellow that owned the house, Aaron, what's his last name, honey? Aaron Hoff. He owns the place, and he grew up in Hawaii. He grew up in that community, and he was a drug addict for a long, long time. And when he got free of that life, okay, and came to Christ and got free of those addictions, okay, he started this ministry where kids can come and lift weights and go to AA groups and Celebrate Recovery Tribe groups and get free from their addiction. So Lisa and I went, and Libby went, and we sat there with about seven people that night, and I was under the impression that I was supposed to do a Bible study. So I had a little outline figured out from Philippians 1:6, and I was ready to go. And when I sat there, that was not what was going to happen. It was an AA group, and everybody went around the circle and had about 10 minutes to share whatever they were dealing with or what was happening in their life. And we sat there, not as the ministry experts, quote unquote, we're going to dispense to you some Bible information, but we sat there as part of this group, fallen, ups and downs of life, and just shared our journey too. And I've heard this from Glenn Johnson, okay, about AA groups, that the one thing about it is that there's no superstars there. Everybody is just a wayfaring pilgrim here in this life, and they talk about what they're going through. And we went around the circle and held every imaginable story of what people had been through, what was going on in their life, and at the end we said a prayer 90 minutes later, and we went home. Now, why do I share that story? That word Hosanna is a wonderful word. Lord, save us now. And there's a desperation in that word that I love. Now, yes, these people wanted a political king, and yes, they want freedom from the Romans, okay? But all throughout history, people have gotten to points in their lives where they're like, this is a mess, God. Help me. I said to someone walking in this morning, God does his best work when we're in a mess. Thank God for the messes in life. They're ugly. They're messy. I don't like him any more than you. God does his best work in messes. When we turn towards him in humility and say, God, help me. I can't do it. We spend our whole lives trying to be confident and strong and handling things. And when the tears come, when the desperation comes, when the messes are up to your neck and you cry out to God, you know what happens? God intervenes. He reveals himself. He shows you himself by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Psalms 118, if you would, because what's happening here in John 12 is the fulfillment of what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 118. Go back to the Old Testament. I hope you have your Bible on your lap and you can follow along. See what it says here in Psalms 118. This is a messianic psalm. And it starts out with these wonderful words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Do you know that God is good, whether your life is going good or not? God's nature, his person, who he is, his faithful love towards you never changes, and it is good. We often interpret difficult circumstances in our lives and then say, wow, God, this is a mess. You must be the same way. That's bad theology, folks. You need to read your Bible and see what it says. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Turn over to the next page, if you would, of verse 14. I don't know how your Bible's laid out, but look in verse 14 of Psalms 118. The Lord is my strength, my defense. He has become my salvation. Okay? You could write Yeshua there if you want to make a Jewish connection, okay? Okay? Yeshua is Joshua, and that became Jesus etymologically in the way the word progressed over time. Jesus is our salvation. He died in our place. He gave us forgiveness, okay? And the psalmist is saying that here before Jesus was even born. 118 verse 14, he has become my salvation. Go over to verse 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. Now here we have a prophetic statement about the person of Jesus, okay, that just jumps out of the page. Verse 22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Okay? Prefiguring Jesus, pointing to Jesus. This is what happened, okay? And you could check out 1 Peter 2 and Mark 12. Okay, Jesus was rejected. Okay, by the Jewish leaders. He was not going to be a political king. He was not going to be a kingly ruler in an earthly sense. He came to die as a suffering servant. Okay, and that is prophesied right there. And then jump down to verse 26, which is the one that John specifically focuses on in this Palm Sunday event. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine on us with boughs in hand. Okay, that's like a palm frond. Okay, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Okay, look down the next line there in that middle section. Some people wanted to see more miracles. What do we mean by that? Go back to John 11 and just see the context of this for just a second. Just a few verses before, Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet will he live. And then a few verses later, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Look at John 11 and see that verse for yourself. John chapter 11, okay. Remember I said at the beginning, we have this great crowd. Everybody had what they wanted, okay? Okay? Some wanted a political leader and a king. Some wanted to see more miracles. They had heard about what Jesus has done. And look at John chapter 11, verse 38. See what it says. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I don't know about you, but when somebody rises from the dead, and I've never seen anybody rise from the dead, okay, it kind of gets people's attention. And as you read the gospel accounts, you will see what Jesus says in his declarations of truth about himself and about God and about our human condition. And then you will see miracles to validate what he said, to authenticate that he's not an imposter. He's not some Elmer Gantry. He's not some traveling vagabond. He is God in the flesh. Now, as he pleaded with people who didn't believe and who struggled with what he was saying, there were times he even went out and said, you know what? If you won't believe on what I have said, at least believe on the miracles that I've sent to you. Jesus is wrestling through the human heart and all the stuff that we get inside of us about the way that things work. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the Word made flesh. He carried our sins. We receive that by faith, and that's what the Gospels are all about. The third line there in that middle section, Jewish leaders had religious and national interests. Look at John 11, verse 48. And they're complaining, they're upset. Lazarus has risen from the dead. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. We can't talk about this today, but I think it's interesting here that they use the word temple, which is their religious center of the Jewish life, and then we have the word nation, which we could look at in a more political sense. Okay? Religious, temple, nation, Jewish sense. And I'm just going to give you this thought. Folks, I am more interested in the kingdom of God than a political entity. I love our country. I'm as patriotic as anybody. I love our military. I love the history of America. But do you know what? I'm more interested in what God is doing than economic indicators or political indicators of any candidate or anything else. I want to see the Spirit of God come on America and change the heart of our nation. And I want to see that happen all around the globe. I pray for our nation, but America is far from God to a large degree. Okay? So I don't pray for economics. I don't pray for this. I pray for revival, for the presence of God to come and to touch and change people's lives, because that is what we need. We don't need better in economics. We don't need better computers. We don't need better all kinds of different things. We need God to bring America to the end of itself, so we'll be on our knees praying in repentance, asking for God. That is what we need. And it's the only way. I saw an article recently by George Otis from Transformation Organization, and he asked this question: will politics change America? And the answer is no. But the way we get so fomented and wound up about it, you'd think that there was an answer there that was going to change our land. Friend, it's delusion. It's an idol. It's nonsense. Politics never changed the human heart. Only the Holy Spirit does. So pray for that, okay? Look at your outline there. God was fulfilling his plan for redemption. Okay, we can't turn there for time, but you can see in Zechariah 9, 9 to 10, okay, prophecy fulfilled in John 12, 15. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. The last section there. The disciples didn't understand till after the resurrection. I mentioned that verse there in verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Okay, remember the road to Emmaus? Jesus rises from the dead, my very favorite Easter story. They're walking along and they're talking about everything that's happened. Jesus, as Scott described last week, has died, has gone into the realm of the dead, set captives free, has come back up with his glorified body, and is walking along the road to Emmaus. And they're going, man alive, we thought Jesus was going to be the one, and now he's dead. And some say, and they don't get it. They're trying to put the pieces together. Okay? I'd encourage you to read Luke 24 this afternoon. It's a beautiful story. The disciples didn't understand till after the resurrection. Okay? They couldn't make sense of it. But when Jesus rises from the dead, they begin to say, wow, Jesus really was who he said he was. And I'd encourage you to read the first two or three chapters, especially chapter 4 of the book of Acts. They are transformed. They have been with Jesus. The Pharisees can't shut them up. They thought they were done with this Jesus. They thought they could go along with their merry show. And you know what? Jesus turned the world upside down. Or maybe we could say he turned the world right side up. Okay? Breaking the power of sin, death, hell, Satan. And he even goes far to say the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. Mind-boggling. The next line there, God's heart is for forgiveness and restoration. Okay, and look at 1 Corinthians 5:20 to get that about. I began this on this issue of forgiveness. If you have somebody in your life that you're unhappy with, can I tell you this? Forgive them. God has forgiven you. Don't let that unforgiveness get plugged and stopped with you so that you don't extend that to other people. Because you know what happens? It will lead to all kinds of problems in your life. Physically, mentally, emotionally, your worship. It plugs and stops everything. Receive grace, give grace. This is what Jesus is about. The third line there, a wide-angle biblical lens helps us to see God's plan. Read Revelation 7 this afternoon. Okay? Jesus comes as the Word made flesh. He reveals the Father for 3 years of his ministry. He dies. He rises from the dead. He walks around in his glorified body. He ascends to heaven. He is physically present at the Father's right hand this moment. Okay? He sees what's going on, and he wants you to trust in the midst of things you do not understand. The next blank there, a sacrificed lamb permeates the biblical narrative. All throughout the Bible, okay, lamb sacrifice in the Old Testament, Jesus the spotless lamb on the cross. The last blank there, seeing God's overarching plan can fill our hearts with assurance when we don't understand. Folks, the Holy Spirit in these troubled times we live in can fill us with joy, with assurance, with rest, with his presence flowing through us as streams of living water. It is available if you want it. Would you pray with me, worship team? Jesus, I thank you for this Palm Sunday. We remember today you coming into the city. And that great crowd, no doubt, every heart wanted something different. Had all kinds of their own ideas of what the problem was and what should be different in their life and who God was and how he worked. And Lord Jesus, it's much like us. We're a real hodgepodge of all kinds of things in our minds and our hearts every day. So Jesus, today, we recognize you as our Passover lamb. That you came, and you didn't come to live, you came to die in our place. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, that this moment you're seated at the right hand of the Father as a lamb that has been slain from the foundation of the world. And palm branches are being waved, celebrating the Lamb. And Lord, we do that today. And if there's someone here who does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today they would merely say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want to be born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.